Well, I have double duty today. I'm kind of getting spoiled with JR here, to where I'm used to getting to drink from his well and maybe preach one sermon, but it's time for him to have a little rest, maybe a little siesta today, be able to get built up. I'm thankful for the opportunity, though, always to be able to be before you. I am so encouraged, and I probably don't express that to you enough, how much I appreciate the feedback that I get from the congregation here. The sermons that have been preached over the last several weeks, I've been encouraged by your response to them and your reception of them. We've been looking at questions concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I just really appreciate the genuine honesty with which the brethren here deal with the Word of God and seek to know Him and to obey Him. I want you to know that as a congregation, you make my work a dream. We need to be preaching to everyone out there, but when we're gathered together here for the preaching of the Word, I just couldn't ask for a better and more honest audience to be speaking to this morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, if you will, this morning. In Matthew chapter 19, I want to notice our text, and you may be thinking that we're going to stay on the question that we've been looking at, and I'll just tell you that we're not, but we are going back to Matthew 19 as we've been looking at for the last several weeks. In Matthew 19, you'll remember, as we've pointed out each time over the last few weeks, that the rulers of the Jews came to Jesus asking him questions about marriage and divorce. They were seeking to entrap him in his words, but they ask him in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen to verse 6. Jesus said, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What God has joined together, let not man separate. You know, Jesus, what he was doing here is he was taking a general truth and he was applying it to a specific situation. He was being asked about marriage and divorce. And I think that we've read Matthew 19 and 6 enough that when we hear the words, what God has joined together, we immediately think marriage. Marriage. That's what God has joined together. And so let not man put asunder or separate. But I want to tell you, that's not the only thing that God has joined together. God has joined a lot of things together that he has later separated. God joined the Jew and circumcision together under the law of Moses and under the law of Christ and the gospel. He separated the Jew from circumcision. God joined the Jew and the Sabbath day together under the law of Moses. And then under the law of Christ and the giving of the gospel, he separated the Jew from the Sabbath day. You see, what God has joined together, let not man separate, but God can separate. He has that right, even in regard to marriage. Jesus goes on in verse 9 to speak of one circumstance in which God will in fact do that. We notice in the beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 2, and going really on through the history that we have in that first century, while the apostles were still alive, God joined together spiritual gifts in the church. We've pointed out as we've looked at spiritual gifts that these spiritual gifts were much like what you would have in a construction project, where you would have the scaffolding that goes up and the building of a structure. And when that structure is built and completed, the scaffolding comes down. And that's what you have in the spiritual gifts. God joined together spiritual gifts with the church. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he makes it very clear to us that he's going to separate that which is perfect has come. And when the gospel was fully revealed, that's exactly what we have. So I just want you to realize that when we see Matthew 19 and Jesus makes a statement, what God has joined together, he's not saying there's only one thing God's joined together, and that's marriage. He's saying, I don't care what it is, if God's joined it together, let not man put asunder. And he applied it to marriage because God joins a husband and wife together. But as we've seen, God joins a number of things together. A general truth applied to a specific question or problem, right? This is much like what we have in Galatians 1. Look over there with me, if you will. In Galatians chapter 1, you might remember where the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and they're dealing with some very serious problems. And so in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells them there, beginning in verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed." Verse 9, he reiterates, he says it again. I want to ask you, what is that other gospel? He said, if anyone, even an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. What's he talking about? What is that other gospel that was being preached to them? Well, the problem in the churches of Galatia was that the Judaizing teachers were teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law. And that's what Paul was talking about. But let me ask you, is that the only way to preach another gospel? It certainly is not. You see, what Paul did is he took a general truth. If anyone preaches any other gospel, and he applied it to a specific problem. And here's the beauty, here's the wisdom in God's revelation in doing that. Because it is not limited only to the specific problem of the Judaizing teachers. If someone among us is preaching today that Jesus has already returned, we're to let them be accursed. That's another gospel. If someone preaches to us today that Jesus is going to come back and reign 1,000 years in literally in physical Jerusalem, we are to let them be accursed. That's another gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. My point is there are a lot of ways to preach another gospel. And so Paul did not just deal with the problem at hand. He dealt with it perfectly, but he also cleaned up any other problem where someone's going to come along, some modern-day Judaizing teacher, and teach something else like that. Look in 1 John. Just make sure that we nail this down really well in 1 John. We have some brethren that go to 1 John, and they want to try to limit everything that's said in there to the specific problem of the context. I said 1 John, I meant 2 John, excuse me. In 2 John, in chapter 1, and in verse 9. 2 John, chapter 1, only one chapter there, of course. Verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." What's he talking about? What was the problem that John was dealing with there? Well, clearly there were some who were saying that Jesus had not come in the flesh. They were denying his humanity, or some deny his deity. There are others that deny his humanity. That was a problem that was going on there. But let me ask you, is that the totality of the doctrine of Christ, the humanity of Jesus, that he came in the flesh? You know, this word doctrine is a word that means teaching, the teaching of Christ. What is the teaching of Christ? Jesus said in John chapter 16 that he was going to convey everything by means of the Holy Spirit to his apostles, and they were going to write those things down. And Paul affirms in Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 5, he did that very thing. The teachings of Christ were conveyed by means of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and the apostles wrote those down. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 14 when Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. How do you have it? He said earlier, it was taught to us with words which the Holy Spirit teaches. It was revealed to them. And so as we look at this, we realize that when we're considering the doctrine of Christ, that's the totality of the teaching of Jesus Christ, what we call the gospel. And so somebody says, well, no, the doctrine of Christ is his humanity. No, it's not. You know, Jesus warned his disciples about the doctrine of the Pharisees. What was that? It was enormous. There were a lot of things that they taught. And the doctrine of Christ is the totality of his teaching. And so in this particular case, when they were denying that Jesus came in the flesh, they were departing from and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, because the doctrine of Christ, the gospel, teaches that he did in fact come in the flesh. and he died for our sins. Let me tell you, brethren, if anyone else teaches anything else that is not a part of the gospel, if they're teaching the worship of denominationalism, the unauthorized worship of men, they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. If they're advocating fellowship with false teachers and with false religion, they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. There's so many different ways that we can not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So again, what I'm wanting you to see is that this is actually a common principle in the New Testament, to deal with a specific problem with a general injunction. And that general injunction can be applied to that specific problem, but it can be applied to many others. And so with that in mind, I want to come back here to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." What has God joined together? There's actually quite a few things that God has joined together that he has not separated. And I want to look at a few of those things, and we may only get to one of them this morning, but I'd like to at least look at a few in a series of studies and to realize and to understand that God has revealed to us there are some things that he has joined together, and it is not for us to separate those things. Let me suggest to you the first of three that we'll look at in this study, maybe not all of them this morning, but in this series. First of all, I want to put forth to you that according to the Word of God, God has joined together the work of the Holy Spirit by and through the Word of God. In other words, I want you to understand what I'm saying, that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that this relationship is where God has joined them together. I am not saying that the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. I'm not saying that the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, and what we shall see in the Word of God, is that God has joined the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in such a way that any effect or work of the Holy Spirit that pertains to us, that is to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and 3, that any effect or work of the Holy Spirit that pertains to us regarding life and godliness is done or accomplished through or by the Word of God. Let me affirm this. There may be, and likely are, many things that the Holy Spirit does that I'm not aware of. Deuteronomy 29:29. The Bible tells me that there are some things that are revealed to me in God's Word, and there are some secret things that are not revealed to me, nor to you. However, while there may be, and likely are, many things the Holy Spirit does that I'm not aware of, these things do not pertain to life and godliness, for they are not revealed in the gospel. And 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us. And so, as we're talking about the work or the effect of the Holy Spirit, understand I'm talking about the work or the effect of the Holy Spirit in my life as a Christian, in your life as a Christian, in the work of the New Testament church. Say, how can you say that, Brett? Well, I say that because wherever we find the effect or the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, a New Testament Christian, wherever we find that in the revelation of the New Testament, we will also find where the Word of God does exactly the same thing. Two things equal to the same thing are equal to one another. They work together. Let me give you an illustration of what we're going to be seeing in the Word of God and how we will see in one place the Holy Spirit does this and another place the Word of God does this. What are we to conclude from that? Well, let's say, for instance, if you were to come over to my house and you see a big tree that's been cut down, you say, "What happened there, Brett?" I say, "Well, I cut that tree down this morning." And as we walk around to take a look at it, you see a chainsaw sitting there next to that stump, and I say, "There's the saw that cut it down." Would you say to yourself, "You know, one minute Brett says he cut it down, next minute he says the saw cut it down"? Biggest liar I've ever seen. You would know and fully understand. You wouldn't miss a beat. You would know that I cut that tree down by agency of or by mediation of a chainsaw. I didn't do it with my hand. I used the instrument of that chainsaw to cut it down, but it is true to say that I cut it down. It's true to say that the saw cut it down because I did it by means of that saw. By that same token, we see the same thing regarding the Word of God. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to notice where the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren at Corinth, speaking about the Spirit. He says here in chapter 12 and in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry, in verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now, I know for a fact from Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, I see it as we go through Galatians chapter 3, that we are baptized in the name of the Lord into His body. We're baptized in water in the name of the Lord into His body. But here he says, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And so there are some that will say, well, Brett, there's another baptism. Well, no, Ephesians 4 says that there's one baptism. There's one baptism. And when we look in Acts chapter 10, the Bible tells us that that one baptism is baptism in the name of the Lord, which is water baptism, the household of Cornelius. There's only one baptism, and that one baptism is baptism in the name of the Lord. That's what brings the remission of sins. And baptism in the name of the Lord, Acts 10, 34 and 35, is water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism. They're not the same. Look with me in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, notice that when Philip went and preached the gospel in Samaria, the Bible says in verse 14, that when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized, how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Friend, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is not Holy Spirit baptism. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 4 and verse 5. And so, when we read here, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, what would he be talking about? Well, let's hold that place and turn over to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 26, I want you to notice in Ephesians 5 and in verse 26, speaking about Christ and the church, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Washing of water, the only washing of water we read about in the New Testament, Acts 22 and 16, Acts 10, 34 and 35, is water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. So he's saying with the washing of water, New Testament baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says with the washing of water by what? The Word. One passage says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Here he says, by the Word we are baptized. That's not all. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Going back to 1 Corinthians again, look in chapter 6. Notice in verse 11. He's talking, as I'd mentioned earlier this morning, in verse 9 and verse 10 about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says that neither fornicators or idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves or covetous, drunkards, and so on, will inherit the kingdom of God, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. There's that word again. Now, we saw in Ephesians 5:26, they were washed. It was the washing of water by the word. Here he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, there we've got washed in the name of the Lord Jesus. I know what that is. Acts 10, that's baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, you were washed in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. What I'm wanting you to see is that in one passage we're told that it's being done by the Spirit. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, it's being done by the Word. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 11 is written to the same people as 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. They were washed. They were baptized by the Spirit. They were washed by the Word. What's our conclusion? The conclusion when we read those passages is that by the teaching of the Spirit in the Word of God, remember we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Just like I said that in that illustration, I cut down that tree with that chainsaw. It was the instrument, the tool that was used. He tells us that the Word of God is the instrument or the tool by which the Holy Spirit does His work. And so when we see that we are baptized by one Spirit and baptized by the Word, what we realize is that it's by the teaching of the Spirit in the Word of God that we are led and directed through instruction to be baptized. For instance, when we read Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." We are moved, we are led to be baptized in order to be saved. When we read in Acts 2 and in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the remission of sins." We are moved. Where did that word come from? It was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Every word was taught to the inspired writers by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 and following, 13 and 14. So what we're reading here is not per se exactly the words of Paul. He was the penman. These are the words that the Holy Spirit delivered that are the words Jesus received from the Father, John chapter 16 says. They're the Word of God, given by Jesus to the Spirit, by the Spirit to the writers. The writers simply penned them. But these are the words of the Holy Spirit. And so when we obey that Word, revealed in the Word of God, then we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God doing one and the same thing. Look also in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2 and in verse 27, after the birth of Jesus, the Bible tells us when his parents were taking him up to for that dedication, for the redemption of the firstborn. It tells us in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 27 that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the Holy Spirit was upon him in verse 25. Verse 26, and it had been what? Revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Okay. So the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, like the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles what to write down, like the Holy Spirit revealed to prophets what to speak. The Holy Spirit revealed to Zacharias that he would to Simeon, that he would not see death until he had seen the Christ. Now look at verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Where it says there in verse 27 that Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. You know, people that want to run with that and say, oh, yeah, I know what's going on there. He just had this feeling. He was just moved with this better felt than told experience. It's just something I wish I could explain it to you. I wish I could give it to you. I've got it, and I don't know how to tell you what it is. That's what people tell us. They say, I know it's the Holy Spirit working in me. And that's the way the Holy Spirit was working in Simeon. He went up to the temple by the Spirit. He didn't know what he was doing, where he was going, or why he was going there, but he was just being moved, like this invisible force. Really? You know, the verse just before it said that it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he wouldn't see death. Why do we jump to something that is never done in the New Testament in verse 27? Why don't we just stay consistent with the context and realize that the Holy Spirit told Simeon, go into the temple? That's pretty simple, isn't it? It revealed to him he wouldn't see death. He spoke to him. He revealed this to him by means of words. And that's exactly what he did here. You know, we look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. It makes it pretty simple. In Acts chapter 8, with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 29, the Bible says, I think I've got a typo on that. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 29, I want you to notice, yes, that's right, verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. The Spirit spoke words to lead men in the New Testament. That's what he did. So how did Simeon go up to the temple? By the Spirit, when he went according to the word that the Spirit revealed. That's my point. How did Philip go and overtake that chariot? By the Spirit, when he went and overtook that chariot according to the word that the Spirit revealed. So to be led by the Spirit is to hear the Spirit's word. You say, well, but how can I hear the Spirit's words? Notice in Acts 13. I know I've got you doing a lot of turning here. This time's going to go by fast, isn't it? We're letting the Bible be its own commentary, its own dictionary. We're letting the passages speak in harmony with one another. And in Acts 13 and in verse 27, I want you to notice, Paul says, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets. What were those voices of the prophets? Were they hearing voices? Were the Jews, when they'd go into the synagogues, did they just sit there and quietly, maybe in some meditation, and hear the voices of the prophets? Well, they heard the voices of the prophets. They sure did. How did they hear them? He says, which are read every Sabbath. You want to hear the voice of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Wouldn't you love to hear that? Turn over there. That's how you're going to hear his voice. That's the way the Bible uses this. So you say, well, how am I going to hear the word of the Spirit? The same way that they heard the words of the prophet or the voices of the prophets when their words, inspired words, are read. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I've been mentioning several times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says that God has revealed them, that is the wonderful things that God has prepared for us, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And notice in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. In other words, words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Notice the things of the Spirit of God. What are those? The things the Spirit revealed to the inspired writers that they wrote down. Those are the things of the Spirit of God. So if I want to be led by the Spirit, I have to be led by the words of the Spirit. How am I going to hear the Spirit's words? When I hear the word that he has revealed through these writers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That's where we're going to know the truth of the Spirit's word. You know, there are quite a number of passages where we will see the same thing attributed to the Spirit that we see attributed to the Word of God. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15, we read about the witness of the Spirit. And we have friends, probably, people that we know in denominationalism that speak about the witness of the Spirit. And they want to receive the witness of the Spirit. And they're waiting for the Spirit to speak to them in some still small voice or to move through them, to just give them an intuition to know what they need to do on this decision or that. And I want to know, is that what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the witness of the Spirit? Look in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10 and in verse 15, the inspired writer says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Wow. He does. He witnesses to you and I as well. But how does the Holy Spirit witness? He's going to explain it. He said, verse 15, for after he had said before, quote. What's he getting ready to do? He's getting ready to quote the Holy Spirit witnessing to them. because this is what the Holy Spirit said before. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them. Verse 17, the inspired writer says, then he adds, he's going to keep quoting, then he adds, who? Who adds? The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Isn't that awesome? That these people that the Hebrew writer was writing to were able to receive the witness of the Spirit. But how'd they receive it? Where'd that come from? Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, what we're going to read is, you know, when the Hebrew writer said the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after he had said, what did he do? In that next verse, in verse 16, he quoted Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34. Look at it. Jeremiah chapter 31, he talks about the covenant that he was going to make with them in verse 31 and 32. Then in verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Isn't that exactly what he was quoting? So when the inspired writer wanted to give us an example of the Holy Spirit witnessing to us, he had to quote a passage of Scripture because that's how the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. He said, and then he adds, what did he add? Well, look at the bottom of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. That's how the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. And what we're seeing is that what the Holy Spirit does, he does by means of the inspired Word of God. But that's not all. We read about being born of the Spirit in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, notice in verses 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is confused about this being born again or this new birth. He says, how can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? So Jesus clarifies. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. He's not talking about the physical birth. He's talking about being born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, well, I see there that I must be born of water and the Spirit, but how am I born of the Spirit? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd recommend that you write down James 1 and verse 18 as well, because he speaks there about how we are begotten again through the Word of God. That word begotten is a part of that birth process. Begat he us through the Word of truth, the King James Version says. But I want you to notice here in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice here, beginning back up to verse 22, he says, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, how? Through the Spirit. Well, we've already talked about how that happens. When a person hears the Word of God, they receive it, they're convicted of their sins, and they obey the instruction. They're obeying the truth by the Spirit, by the convicting power of the Spirit. And so then in verse 23, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, in every birth, there is that seed of life. In human birth, there's that seed of life. Now, for Jesus, that seed of life was given by God. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit. I was begotten of my Father, and you were too. And so, but here he says, as I mentioned in James 1:18, begat he us through the Word of truth. Here he says that we've been born again through not corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. What is that? He says it's the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Over and over again, we see the same thing the Spirit does is attributed to the Word of God. Neither one of these are water. The Word of God is not water, okay? Now, there is the washing of water by the Word. The Word leads us to be washed in water, but that's just really exemplifying what he's talking about here. It is when that seed, remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus said the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. So when the seed of truth, the Word of God, is planted in our heart, the honest heart is going to receive that seed and it's going to bring forth fruit. What fruit? Obedience. And a part of that obedience is being baptized in water. So you have the work of the Word leading us to the water and the work of the water in manifesting our faith to God, and by that means the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses away our sins. That's how we are born of water and of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, born of the Word of God. But also, let's think about the growth that we receive by means of the Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, he says, beginning in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." How's that done? We all want that. We need it. We must have it. Paul was praying for it, and I pray for it as well, for each one of you, each member of my family, and for me myself. Pray that I'll be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit. But how's that going to be done? I'll tell you how it's going to be done. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us in verse 2, "Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." That word "grow" is the same word from which we get our word "edify." It's to be built up, which means to be strengthened. When we use this word "edify," it means to build up or strengthen. It comes from the noun "edifice," which means a strong structure or a strong building. So the verb form "edify" means to strengthen or to build up into a strong structure. So when he's talking about the fact that we are growing or being built up, how is that happening? Well, he says we're strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit. And then in another verse, he says it's by the Word of God. One time we say that I cut down the tree. Another time I say there's the saw that cut it down. Is that a conflict? Is that a contradiction? Is it a lie? Absolutely not. And when we see that the Word of God clearly tells us that the Word of God is the sword, the instrument of the Spirit, and when people hear the Word, what happens? They're cut to the heart. They're pricked in the heart. They're convicted. And what did Jesus say the work of the Holy Spirit would be? To convict. Therefore, that growth is done by means of the Word of God. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul writes, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God," Acts 20 and verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What's going to strengthen them? The word of God. I want you to notice something. When Paul spoke those words, Luke is recording what Paul spoke there in Acts 20. You know who Paul was speaking to? He's speaking to the elders from Ephesus, the same people he was writing to in Ephesians 3 and verse 16. And in one case, he said that he prayed that they would be strengthened with might in the inner man by means of the Holy Spirit. And another time, he said, "I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." One in the same. The Holy Spirit strengthening us with might in the inner man by means of the word which he has revealed. Yes, we need to be able to see that. But you know, the Bible also speaks about people resisting the Holy Spirit. Yes, of course, in Acts chapter 7, in verses 51 through 52. In Acts 7, verses 51 through 52, Stephen said to the Jews, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." How did they resist the Holy Spirit? Well, he tells them in verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One." He said, well, wait a minute. How are they resisting the Holy Spirit when they persecuted the prophets and killed them? Because it was the prophets who was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was revealing through the prophets his word. That's how we noticed this morning in our class on Isaiah, how they had grieved the Holy Spirit. And it tells us that it was because they didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. When he called, they didn't answer. I want you to notice, turn over to Nehemiah in chapter 9. In Nehemiah chapter 9, I want you to notice there, in verse 20, Nehemiah chapter 9. I want you to notice how this is put here in verse 20. Because Nehemiah is going to reveal to us, he's going to talk about how the people, this is of course happening after the revelation of Isaiah here, but this is going to tell us how the people were actually doing what God said that they were doing. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and in verse 20, he says, "You also," Nehemiah's praying to God, he says, "You also gave your good spirit to instruct them," talking about to the Jewish nation. "You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst." Now drop down to verse 30. So we know he gave them his good spirit to instruct them. Look at verse 30. "Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit." How? "In your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands." Isn't that clear? He said, Stephen says, "You resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did." Well, how'd their fathers do it? Nehemiah said, "They did it when they wouldn't listen to the words of the prophets." What is that? Well, it's the word of God. We have the words of the prophets right here. We've been studying that in the book of Isaiah. And so when a person resists the inspired word of God, they're resisting the Holy Spirit. Look in Zechariah chapter 7. In Zechariah chapter 7 and in verse 7, "Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous?" Then look down in verse 12. In verse 12, conveys the same thing. "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets." That's great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And we could go on. I could show you verse after verse that shows this. Again, what we're affirming is that what is attributed to the Holy Spirit is attributed just as well to the Word of God, because that's how it's done. The Holy Spirit works. He acts through and by the Word of God in our lives. Then finally, we read about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned this a couple of times. In John 16, Jesus said to his apostles before he was crucified, he said in verse 8, "And when he," that is the Spirit of truth, "when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Well, we want the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have that here? Well, I'll tell you, we do. Notice with me in Titus. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 9, Paul writes to Titus and he tells him that elders are to hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. I thought the Holy Spirit was going to do the convicting. He is. He does it through the words that he's revealed. And the word that he's revealed is the word of truth, the word that we're to be instructed by. We are not demeaning or diminishing in any way the power of the Holy Spirit or his active work in our lives. We're celebrating that. We're simply being true to the Word of God in how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. I'm not saying what he can or can't do. I'm saying what God says that he does. And to say more than that is to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. And as we saw earlier in the beginning of our study in 2 John 1 and verse 9, whoever goes beyond, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ and goes onward, that person doesn't have God. The person who's telling you that the Holy Spirit works in our lives separate and apart from the Word of God cannot show us a passage of Scripture wherein the Holy Spirit does something that the Word of God is not also attributed as doing. So they're going beyond the doctrine of Christ. The Word of God is that instrument of the Holy Spirit. And praise God in his wisdom. God does things so many times. The children of Israel are marching around Jericho and Naaman and dipping in the Jordan. He does things in a way that that we may not understand why he did it that way. If it were me, I would have God imparting some better felt than told, some mysterious force that would move us in some crazy way. I mean, that would be dramatic. That would be really cool in the human mind. God's ways are not our ways. And God has revealed that this is the way that he did it. Why did God choose water to be involved in our salvation? I don't know why. Seems like a pretty simple, humble thing to me. But God understood, just like when he chose those fighting men with Gideon, that this is how people manifest their faith. I want to ask you, are you willing to accept, thus saith the Lord? Are you willing to abide in the doctrine of Christ? And are you willing to realize that the Word of God is not just some word of man, but it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Are you willing to apply it to your life so that you can be strengthened with might in the inner man by means of the Spirit? Let us always affirm the truth of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and God's Word as it's involved in that. What God has joined together, let not man separate. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, we don't want to leave here without extending the invitation to you to come believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Confess your faith in him, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. You can do that this morning and we can assist you. If you, as a child of God, you have maybe gone and not abided in the doctrine of Christ, maybe you found yourself separated from God, come back, be reconciled to God. And if we can help you, we want to do that. We want to pray for you. We want to study with you. Whatever we can do to be of assistance, please make that known. Come forward as we stand and sing the invitation songs.